Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Matthew, and we're in the 13th chapter. And we've studied up to about verse 36. I'm going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to back up a little bit. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, if we back up to about verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat unto my barn." Now, when they entered the house, they wanted to know what that parable was about. And parables are natural things, earthly stories that convey a spiritual lesson. So when we look at them with the Spirit of God indwelling us, the interpretations, of course, that our Lord put upon them, then we're able to see the spiritual truth of what he was teaching by a natural set of circumstances. And so we can draw comparison between the natural and the spiritual, and that teaches us something about the spiritual. So when we come to verse 37 of the same chapter, then, you know, they ask him, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So now Jesus is going to interpret it for them, and this interpretation is directly from him. So God is telling us, you know, what this really means. And believe me, there's some screwy ideas that have been attached to the parable of the sower. But when we get right down to it, this is what it's all about. So he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had his public ministry. And with his public ministry, then he was preaching to Jews under the law, and he used parables. And then, of course, when he ascended into heaven, he told the church to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed or endued with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, God is one God. He's Father, He's Son, He's Holy Spirit. And people think that's strange, three in one. But if you think about the natural man, he has a consciousness, and he has a body. And a consciousness causes the body to function. Then when the gospel is preached and he is made spiritually alive, he died in Adam, but he's made alive in Christ. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the spiritual side of us that died long before we were born. So we never had a spiritual side at our birth or our natural birth. But then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we preach the Word of God, then the Spirit of God takes that word and quickens it or makes it alive. So The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, as we've already seen. But then, as we preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God can make that alive to us, and we realize that we're sinners, and that Christ died for us. And then, it's really, we think it's a choice on our part, but it really is God giving us the ability to say, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. So, when you want to compare it, we have as much to do with our spiritual birth as we had to do with our natural birth. Now, how much did you have to do with your natural birth? Not one thing. Yeah. You know, the two people come together, the egg is germinated, it grows in the womb, reaches at nominally 9 months. I just celebrated my 91st birthday, so I shouldn't be celebrating it till this month because I was born a month early. But I had my natural birth on June 22nd, 1932, a long time ago. Yeah. The scripture teaches us that we have a lifespan, nominally speaking, of 70 years. And if virtually you can go we'll just go to my mother and my father. My dad died when he was 44. My mother died when she was 96. You add those together and divide it, and you get 70. That's just two people. But any day of the week, if you take the children that die and the older people that die and add it together and divide it out, it's very close to 70 years. So that's the amount of time that God has given us to be upon this earth. And, there's a purpose in our life. Each one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, has been given a gift or gifts. Now, a pastor has to be given many gifts. He's not given those many gifts because he's any better than anyone else. He's not. He's a sinner saved by grace, the same as everyone else. But he's given multiple gifts. He has to have discernment so that he can study the Word of God and see what it means, to be able to preach it, And he has to have faith, certainly, but there's so many things. He has to have the ability to preach, the ability to discern. There's lots of spiritual gifts that go with a pastor, but on whom much has been given, what?
Much is required.
So you may have a spiritual gift that you've been exercising from the day of your salvation, and you may not even be aware of what it is, but you're still exercising. And it may come that you understand, the body. We've got external parts that you see, and you see their function. We've got internal parts that are very important, but they're not seen. And it's very much true of the church. We give up our tithes and offering so that we can have the money to function in this and to support missionaries around the world, because the scripture tells us that we're to go into all the world. No one individual can go into all of the world. So this is a job for the church. Well, we support missionaries, and we found that for us, the most effective way is to support nationals who have been saved, because they don't have to come back to the United States every 4 years and spend a year here to maintain their American citizenship. And so they come back and they travel all over the country. And what do? They're begging for more money so that they can go back. So they have the cost of coming home, they have the cost of going back and all of that, and the cost of traveling around the country. And, when they're here, they're not there. So we found with, I had a good friend that I went to seminary with, Damien Abayan, and he had was actually preaching during World War II, and then he came to the United States, got his degree, and went back. He felt that he needed to be educated. And so he got that. And then I met him at our church, actually, in Bellflower at that point in time. But we both attended. I was there for three semesters, but attended the same school for a period of time. Anyway, we have friends in the Philippines, and they all of the ministry that Damien started over there, and they have a fellowship, and we're supporting different ones. And so they get the message out. You know. And then I'll have to tell this story again. If you don't think that the Lord does things that seem like they're almost impossible to take place. We had just bought this piece of property. Brother Stewart finally was getting old and had ill health, and so they sold the church in Long Beach, and the money, part of the proceeds that they got from that, they sent up here, and then we had started the church, and we were meeting in the Grange, and then we were here, and wanted to buy this building. And so with the money that he had sent to us, we were able to buy it. Well, back then it was $80,000. You know, I don't know what it'd be worth today, but with the inflation, they say my home is worth $400,000 or $500,000, and I paid $17,500 for it. To me, it's still a $17,500 house. We did some remodeling years ago and added another $22,000. But the weird amounts of money that they went for property. Anyway, let's get back to this. So we tell natural stories to convey spiritual truth. And the Lord did that. And the disciples had heard the story of the parable of the sower. And so he answered and said unto them in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, God saves us and equips us with spiritual gifts. So even though the Lord is in heaven, in the various churches around the country that are still preaching the truth, we have men that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts that God has given them. And part of the spiritual gifts is the ability to study and discern, and then to give it forth in messages. Yeah. And, you know, the scripture says, Paul told Timothy, study. Study how? Study to show yourself approved. Approved unto whom? Unto God. So I'm not trying to please you when I preach. I hope you'll enjoy the messages. As believers, you should, you know. But we're preaching what the Lord would have us to preach. So, you know, preach the word. He tells us how. In season, that's when there's a problem, preach about it. Out of season, when there's no problem, still preach about it. Yeah. In season, out of season, reprove. Nobody likes to be reproved. But if you're doing something that's contrary to the truth, you're going to be reproved by the message. You know, and then for me, I don't know what people are doing. So I may be reproving you and be totally unaware that I'm reproving you. You know, and I may be, you know, I'm exhorting you by the message that I preach. And, you know, we're more conscious of exhortation than we are of the reproof. But every now and then I'll mention something that somebody might not like it, you know. Well, honestly, folks, it didn't come from me. It's because the Lord loves us. Yeah. What does the scripture say to us as parents? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll what?
Not depart from it.
Not depart from it. So that in the natural comes right over into the spiritual. We have people saved, some under my ministry, some not, but we meet together, and what is my job, or part of my job? To train you. You know, train you how? You know, train up a child in the way that he should go. You know, so you may be doing something that you don't know is wrong. You know, so when I preach about it, I don't know what you're doing, but it might seem like I know what you're doing. Brother Stewart used to hit me right between the eyes every time he preached. You know, it's just the way the Spirit of God works. Okay, let's continue with this. He answered and said unto them in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed, that's the word of God, and that's how to be saved, is the Son of Man. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He has to be a Son of Man so that he can redeem us. So he had a spiritual father but a natural mother. You know, God was his father, and through the virgin birth, you know, Mary became impregnated. In the Jewish economy, if, for example, you know, you're going to get married, okay, and you announce that you're going to be married, under Jewish law, you had to go together, you know, woo one another, of that for an entire year before the marriage. Okay. And it was during that period of time, you know, because the marriage hasn't been consummated yet, so there's no sexual union yet. So now, it's during that period of time that Mary was found with child, and the scripture tells us, of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, ordinarily, if that would happen in the natural, then you wouldn't marry that woman. She would be put away. And by Jewish law, she should be put to death. But Mary hadn't had a sexual relationship with anyone. The Spirit of God came upon her, and that holy thing which was formed in her was of the Holy Ghost. You know, so God became a man through the virgin birth. And that's why a sin nature cannot be conveyed from a mother to her child. The child, you know, all the process of forming the child in the womb has taken place. But our sexuality, who we are, whether we're going to be male, whether we're going to be female, you know, whatever, that comes from the Father. And all of the blood that flows in our veins also comes from our Father. Well, when Adam sinned, there's sin in the blood. Our sin nature is transferred through the blood of the Father. That's why Mary could bear a child without a sin nature, because all of the blood that flowed in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ came from his Father. Okay. So that's the importance of the virgin birth. Many people mock the virgin birth. The Jews did. And when they said to Jesus, I think it was in the 8th chapter of John, we be not born of fornication. They weren't buying the idea that Mary was a virgin. But the scriptures declare that she was a virgin. You know, and God can't lie. So we come back to this. The field is the world. Okay, so the field where the crop is being sown represents this whole world. Okay? And which is mankind, really. It's the Greek word cosmos, but it really speaks of the inhabited world, okay? So the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. People who are born again believers. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God didn't indwell anyone permanently. He came upon men, and that's how we have the Old Testament scriptures, and that's how we have the prophecies that were given by the various prophets, and they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God didn't permanently indwell them. And you remember David, he prayed, "Lord, don't take your Spirit from me." And of course, he had a relationship with Bathsheba. And it just shows there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only person who ever lived on this earth in a human body that was without sin is Jesus Christ. He's God incarnate. And he had to be a man in order to redeem us. A redeemer has to be capable of redeeming. So, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is what? There's no payment, no remission. Okay. So the field's the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So they look around, you're all believers here. You're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're children of the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't begun yet. The Lord, when he comes, first of all, he's going to take us out in the resurrection. We had the first fruits of the resurrection when Christ rose from the dead. You remember that while he was on the cross, there was an earthquake. And when that earthquake shook, the graves opened up. And they could see the dead bodies in the graves. But they were still dead. And then Jesus bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. And then he'd been in the tomb for 72 hours. And just at sunset on Sunday or Saturday, that's the beginning of Jewish Sunday. And Jesus rose from the dead. So he was in the tomb he was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday. So that's Wednesday day, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, and then what? Friday, Saturday night, which is the Sabbath, he was raised from the dead. I didn't get that right. He was raised on the first day of the week. Trying to do it out of my head. I probably started wrong somewhere. Anyway, he was raised on the first day of the week. Anyway, let's get back to this. My mind doesn't work as well as it used to. 91 years has taken its toll.
That's all right.
But I remember lots of scripture, but now I don't remember the addresses as well as I used to. Anyway, so he says, the enemy that sowed them, that's the tares. Now, what are tares in the natural world? Well, it's zizania in the Greek. And it's what we would call bastard wheat. It looks like wheat, but it stands straight up. Yeah. Grows right along with the wheat. You can't tell the zizania from the wheat until it bears its fruit. And by their fruits, what?
You shall know them.
So, as soon as we begin to bear fruit, the natural world and its religious worship is very proud. And zizania stands, the heads of grain are not heavy like wheat. They stand straight up. But the wheat are bowed over, showing some humility. So the fields of the world, the good seeds are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Verse 39 now, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, when did he sow them? Well, the first sowing was, ye shall not surely die. Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that ye eat these, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What are all the religious systems of the world, both inside and outside of the canopy of Christianity? Christianity shouldn't be, or isn't based upon our morality, but the majority of people that call themselves Christians are all wrapped up in their personal goodness. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't this, I don't that. They name a bunch of things. Some are sins, some aren't. You know, you couldn't keep communion properly if you couldn't have an alcoholic drink. Alcohol, if you know, when we have communion, we break down the bread into all of its constituent parts, and that tells us about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, being without sin and all those things. Then we break down the blood, or the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we take of the wine doesn't have any, it doesn't have any yeast in it. No. Yeast is, I can't think of the name that I want.
Leaven.
Yeah, leaven. yeast is leaven. It's what will allow wine to ferment, but once it's fermented, it's free of leaven. So there's only one person that's lived on this earth whose blood is free of leaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He came into the world through the virgin birth. And that's so very, very important. But think about it. A man had an idea, you know, and I've had a number of ideas over the world, over the my employment before I was in the ministry and after. But anyway, I had one that has saved the aircraft industry hundreds of thousands of hours of labor. And I didn't even get the $25 suggestion because they were already using a tubing cutter. I didn't tell them to use a tubing cutter. I told them how to use a tubing cutter. Yeah. I watched a gal prepare the end of a coaxial cable and to remove the solid aluminum cover, she made a cut with a tubing cutter, just cut through it, and then she took a hacksaw and cut it around so that she could spread that apart and take it, the aluminum off. So I told them, make one cut through the outer cover and make that, or first of all, cut all the way down to the center conductor with a tubing cutter. And now cut through the aluminum. Take a pair of dikes, cut the aluminum and pull it off. Takes about 4 or 5 minutes to do that. It was taking her a half hour per end. There's two ends on every cable. So that's an hour's labor as opposed to perhaps 10 minutes. And that was back in the 50s. While I was going to Bible college in California, the Lord never intended for me to have any money. He intended for me to be in the ministry. You know? And, you know, I don't have to work. I'm a multi-billionaire. No. But I've had so many things that I've done over the years and never made a dime on any of them. And in that case, they didn't even pay me the $25 I was looking for. All right, let's go on. So, as therefore the tares are gathered and burnt. So, why does God have to have a place for the devil and his angels? Well, when Lucifer was deceived and said he was God, a third of the angels went along with him. So, in order to have a heaven, you can't have those people. So they're eternal beings. They have to be locked up somewhere. And it's in hell. So, now we have people in the world that think they're going to get to heaven by the lives that they live. That's the lie of the devil. It's amazing how many preachers never figure out what was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's what they preach to their congregation Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit, don't chew. All of these kind of things. Is that going to get you to heaven? No. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Is it? It's good to have good behavior. Nobody really likes being in the presence of a sloppy drunk, you know. But, you know, there's no prohibition against any of those things in the Word of God. You know? But man makes up what he calls sin. Well, you think that taking smoke into your lungs directly wouldn't be the brightest thing in the world to do. But I don't care whether people smoke or not. If they choose to do it, you know, they choose to do it. And after they've done it, they find out they can't quit. You know, very addictive. Okay, let's go on. So as the verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. These are people we would call good people, moral people, church-going people, you know, or some other religion in the world. All of the religions of the world have their central concepts in a knowledge of good and evil. Well, we call that morality. And all the religions of the world are based in man's morality. Well, sure, good behavior is better than bad behavior, but we don't have perfect behavior. And that's what God requires. And that fact takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. So as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, hell is real. It's a fire that is never quenched. And the people that are sent there are never consumed. You know, it wasn't designed for man. But because there was no place left for them, that's where the unsaved of the world have to go. God made provision by becoming a man, living his life as a Jew, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and dying a sacrifice for sin, and raising himself from the dead. And he says, if you believe that, I'll give you eternal life. But man is all tied up in what he does. Yeah. And I have no conflict whatsoever with good behavior over bad behavior. No. But good behavior will send you straight to hell.
Yeah.
No. You know, the most virtuous woman in town will go to hell as quickly as the madam of the local brothel.
Yeah.
No. If they don't have their faith in Christ. And it could be that the madam of the brothel will see herself a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the virtuous woman in town doesn't see any need. I'm a good person. And boy, can I set a great table. And all that kind of nonsense. Okay. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do. It says iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness, but it's preceded by the definite article. So, iniquity here is the equivalent of the sin in the chapters in Romans. The sin is the sin of Adam. It plunged the entire human family into a state of being lost. And we don't have to remain in that state because Christ died for our sins. And if we believe on him, and God gives us the faith to do it, what kind of life do we have? Eternal life, and you shall never perish. If you're worried about whether you're good enough after you trust Christ as Savior, and most churches are, it's really rather silly, because the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said, you're dead. And your life, the one you're living right now, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The only thing that you can do and I can do that we can be rewarded for is what we do by faith with the spiritual gifts that God's given us. Everything else is of the flesh and cannot be remembered. And so he'll cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. And that rich man, you know that every day as he walked past him and saw him on the street, oh, such an individual. He turned his stomach. Yeah. But the poor man, he believed on the Lord. He knew he needed a Savior, and he accepted him as a Savior. And God gave to him eternal life. The rich man, his riches and his position were more important. How can you send a man like me? I'm the richest man in the world. How can you send someone like me to hell? And that must have been his thoughts, because he didn't believe on the Lord, and he ended up where? In hell. And as it was, he ended up in the lake of fire. And apparently, at that point in time, and I don't know whether it's true for all eternity, but the way that the Lord explained it, he could see from hell into heaven. Obviously, we couldn't see the reverse. The people in heaven can't see what's going on in hell. And that rich man could see Lazarus, who all his lifetime he despised. Poor, begging, just for sustenance. And he despised him. But he is in the presence of the Lord forever. Why? Because of a simple act of faith. And the rich man, he had everything in life. He had a motor home that was like it was so long that it wasn't legal on the highway. So they had to run all the traffic off just so he could drive. And what does it say then? Men shall the righteous. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous in and of ourselves. We don't have righteousness because of a single thing that we did. And I'll explain that. Our faith was given to us by God, and without that gift from God, we cannot believe on the Lord. But if you want to believe on the Lord, you can believe on the Lord, because God is going to redeem your soul. So there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Many people, presidents, vice presidents, senators, rulers of countries, very wealthy people, they're going to find themselves in hell simply because they had so much in life. How can anyone as righteous as I, and they don't see their sins. Anything they want to do, don't you dare question it. And we see an indoctrination of this country now over things that we have known our sin ever since, all of my lifetime, because the Bible's been in existence all my lifetime. You know, Old Testament scriptures are written over a period of about 1,500 years. New Testament written in a few years' time, you know, from the death of Christ to close to the end of the first century. And we have it in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. We have the Word of God. What a treasure. And of course, the natural man picks it up and reads it, and he usually starts it like any other book in Genesis. And by the time he gets through, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. By the time he gets through that, he says, that's enough. Yeah. But when we look at those genealogies back there, we know who the people are in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, the Ezekiel that come against Israel upon the mountains of Israel at about the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. Now, we learn it by Josephus recorded them all for us. And if you read the book of Josephus, you can go through those genealogies and see where they migrated to. And so where we came from. All right. So where are we here? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Now, I have to wear hearing aids, but I can still hear with them. Don't hear much without them. But if you have ears to hear, there are people that have hearing much better than I, but they don't hear the Word of God. Those of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you hear the Word of God. Yeah. Now, as various types of believers within the body of Christ, we don't all have the gift of discernment. So we have to, what Paul, well, let's look at what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy, and okay, well, let's pick up. I read a little bit of this last week. Verse 5 of the second chapter, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So there's only one way into heaven. The devil says there's many ways, but there's really only one way. And with the devil, there's one way. It's man's morality. But there's no such thing as a truly moral man. Why? Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That's what verity means. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. That's expensive jewels and gold and silver braided into their hair. It was done by the very wealthy. But which becometh women professing godliness? Good works. Yeah. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Yeah. That doesn't mean you women can't speak at all. But when the pastor's preaching, you know, We're to be silent. We're to listen. Okay? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. See, Adam ate of the tree knowing full well what was going to happen. The woman was deceived. And over the ages, I wonder how many women have been deceived by the words, "Oh, sweetheart, I love you." You know, sometimes they do, and sometimes I'll lay one as sexual favors. You know. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And I was always very confident when Joanne had babies. Whether that's what this means or not, I don't know. Debbie was born from the first labor pain till when she was born, I think. With Debbie, it was 4 hours. With Aaron, it was an hour, or about an hour and a half. And with Adrian, she was born 15 minutes after I got her to the hospital. And she woke up with the first labor pain. We lived in Compton, had to go to Long Beach. So we didn't do much fooling around to get Joanna to the hospital in time. With Aaron, I had to go next door and it was military housing, had to go to somebody who had more rank than I. So the black people that lived next door, I borrowed their phone to be able to call in because I was supposed to go be on the firing range that day. Yeah. And so I had to let them know I couldn't make it. Got permission. By the time I got back, Joanne's birth pangs were about 3 minutes apart. And we did that 15 miles to Fairchild Air Force Base from where we lived. And when I turned that, there's a long road in the Fairchild, if you've ever been up there. I turned into that road, and rather than driving like you're supposed to, I was pedal to the metal. And that air policeman, they stand out there, and if an officer comes by, they salute. Yeah, if a GI comes by, they wave them through by looking at the permits on their bumper. And he just reached down and grabbed a handful of air and swung me on through. Keep going. Aaron was born 4 minutes later. Yeah. Childbearing. Now, I want to read a little bit more and then we'll stop. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or, we're not talking like a bishop in the Roman church. We're talking about the head of the church, the pastor. He desires the good work. A pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That means one wife at a time. There were lots of people who had many wives in these days, but the pastor was to have one wife. Didn't mean if he was widowed, he couldn't marry again, or for whatever reason, So he's not to be given to wine. That is, he doesn't say he can't drink wine, he's just not to sip all day long. Not a good practice to be drunk and be a preacher. No striker, you get mad real quick. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Boy, that disqualifies most of them that are preaching today. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of God, of the church of God? Not a novice. You have to get a little, scripture under your belt. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then he says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without unsaved world, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, and we go into deacons. So there are attributes for the preacher. Doesn't mean that don't make any mistakes or anything of a sort. Doesn't mean that we have lives without sin. but it's mostly centered around having a desire for the Word of God, being in the Word of God, and taking enough time before we enter the ministry to where we know something about what the Word of God says. And it takes time. You know, I've been at it, I was saved when I was 21, I'm now 91, but I wasn't saved until 6 months after my birthday. So I have to wait till January before I'll be 70 years old in the Lord. Or was it 71?
70.
Anyway, but, you know, we need to know what we're talking about. And when you watch these preachers on television and on the radio, they're all wrapped up in man's morality, and they don't know what they're talking about. And they're all caught up in the lie of the devil, and they're trying to make it the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It seems to me that somewhere along the line, all these preachers that are preaching good works, didn't you ever read what Eve ate of? She ate of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that? That's man's morality. And nobody gets to heaven by their morality. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God, for our salvation in Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have, not because of ourselves, but because of him, and the faith that you gave us to believe on him. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.